Well, if you don't have your notes, please get those in the back. We're on the personality of God. This is our second study on theology proper, the person, existence and person of God. We looked at the existence of God last time and saw the evidences, seven of them. Actually, the last two studies, we looked at that. And now we're looking at the personality of God. It's very important. And let me read this introductory paragraph. As the existence of God is evident by the previously considered channels of revelation, so the personality of God is manifested by the same channels of revelation. Although God is transcendent in all of his attributes, he is revealed as a person with a personality consisting of intellect, sensibility, and will. Other considerations regarding God's personality are the facts that he is spirit, living, and self-existent. And let's have a word of prayer. Jim, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, we want to know you, Father, who you are. We want you to reveal yourself to us in greater ways through this study. Thank you for enabling us by your Spirit to know you as your children and to grow in that knowledge. We pray you bless Pastor Lamar now as he brings this teaching.
Amen. Now, nobody is worthy to approach this subject. You know, we're on holy ground. Of course, all of the Bible is holy ground, but the person of God is something very, very high. He is infinite. He does transcend us in every way. And so we want to come in the right way. You know, there's a certain humility, and there's also faith, realizing that we can't fully comprehend God. So, for instance, by faith we understand the worlds were created by the Word of God. And so we want to come in the right way. We want to come with a certain reverence as we approach this and as we consider God. And as we look at this, if you consider the attributes and the qualities of God, we're starting with the subject of his personality because we're not dissecting God. You know, we are looking at different aspects of God, but we want to consider we're looking at a person. And when we look at any certain aspect, that's not all that God is. For instance, you could say, well, the sky is blue, and so is the ocean. It's blue. Well, that doesn't mean that blue is the ocean. Blue is the sky. You see what I mean? You can look at the holiness of God. He is holy. Well, that's just one aspect of God. And so we want to realize he's a person who's perfect in all of these attributes, perfect in all these qualities, but he is a person. So that's why we're starting with this. We want to make this personal. We have a personal relationship with the Lord in salvation, right? We trusted in him. And it's true, we knew that he loved us. It's true, we knew that he was holy. We knew he was the Lord, but we trusted him, right? We didn't trust his attributes. We trusted him. And so when we look at the personality, we're looking at a person. Now, there's a few considerations of personality before we get to the three here, intellect, sensibility, and will, that constitutes any personality of a human being as well. But first of all, we see some unique things about God's person, his personality, and that is that God is spirit. And that's the passage, John 4:24, where Jesus said, the Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth. And therefore, God is not corporeal. He doesn't have a body. Now, we know Jesus is incarnate, but God, the eternal God, is spirit. And therefore, forbids any images of himself. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, in verse 4, one of the Ten Commandments. And we see that by this very commandment, God is very interested in what our concept of him is. We want to be careful about what we view as God and what our concept of God is. We all have a concept of God. And it is limited. Admittedly, it's limited. Well, we want to try to raise the concept of God, don't we? We want to know him in a greater way. Well, here's an important aspect when it comes to God, chapter 20 and verse 4. Verse 3, He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am jealous," and so forth. So God forbids any images. Now, idolatry was rampant in the nations around Israel, so this was a very strong commandment that God gave. Now, let's go to Romans 1, where we see the history of man here in his depravity and turning from God, who revealed himself in creation, in the eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen. But then we see man rejecting that knowledge and having a low concept of God in chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So again, you have images, and man seems to gravitate towards an image. Well, God is spirit, pure spirit. So now he says, and maybe I won't turn to this, but it's a simple statement, you saw no similitude of God in Deuteronomy 4. No form of God was seen on Mount Sinai. They did see something, and we'll see that a little bit later. But they didn't. No man can see God and live to begin with, and God is spirit. There was a theophany. We'll get to that. God is spirit. Now, yet for the sake of our understanding, God describes himself by anthropomorphisms when his characteristics are reflected in physical human forms. Now, some of you are teachers, and you know that when you teach, you teach based upon what people already know, and then you take it to another level, right? Well, God teaches us that way. He condescends to our comprehension so we can understand what it is to see, what it is to hear, what it is to handle something. And so God expresses himself in these ways. Some of these passages I'll quote for time's sake, but you know them. In Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge underneath of the everlasting arms. Well, it gives you a mental picture, doesn't it? Right away, you think it. I do. God is supporting you. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah 53:1. By the way, the arm is spoken of as strength. Well, God's strength is seen in redemption. That's Isaiah 53. Now, you know John 10. Where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You have a mental picture, don't you? "And my Father who gave them is greater than all, no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So God speaks through human terms to express himself. Now let's go to Psalm 8, where David, he considers the heavens. And notice how he puts it here. Psalm 8 in verse 3. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." So, now by the way, that's in contrast to redemption, where he bore his arm. But the heavens, the stellarly heavens, the, what is it, trillions of stars? I don't know how many light years out there. And work of his fingers. And then Isaiah 66:1, let's go to that passage. It speaks of God's footstool. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" Now, it does give you a certain picture. There's a statement also in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is waiting till his enemies be made his footstool, the thought being subject to him. And now, you know that passage in 2 Chronicles, likely. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong towards those whose hearts are right toward him. And so he's omniscient. He sees everything. He's always looking. In fact, his eyes, nothing escapes. Everything is open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, Hebrews 4:13. And then you have his ears. Let's go to Isaiah 58:14. Again, God is spirit, but he speaks in these terms for our understanding. In Isaiah 58:14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed thee with the heritage. Must have the. Okay, I'm on the mouth here. I skipped the ears. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. There's his mouth. You have that many times, I believe. Isaiah 59:1. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And Psalm, I won't go there, 94:9 says, God who made the ear, can't he hear? God who made the eye, can he not see? And so, obviously, he can. And you know what he said, by the way, regarding the mouth to Moses, who said, I can't speak, whatever problem he had, a lisp or whatever. And he said, haven't I made the mouth? Aren't I able to make you speak? And so, now the face of the Lord is interesting. Let's go to Exodus 33:11. The face of a person is their, really it reveals their personality. It's the essence of themselves, and that's so with God, the way this word is used in Exodus 33:11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, no, I'm in the wrong chapter. 33:11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. Now, with others, he would speak maybe through dreams or visions, but with Moses, it was more direct. And it says that elsewhere, too. Moses had a unique relationship there. However, he didn't see the essence of God and his fullness of his glory, because when he asked to see his glory, notice what God says in Exodus 33:20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So he spoke to him directly, but still, he didn't see God, not as he is. He couldn't see him and live. And then one more here. 2 Samuel 22:9. You have the nostrils of the Lord, and you get the idea of his wrath. In 22:9. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Verse 16, and the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. So again, these are expressions to help us understand. It gives you a mental picture. And you know how you have to have a picture with children in teaching? Actually, we need it too, but the difference is you make your own picture, right? Mentally, you make a picture. So God has given us word pictures that we can understand him, but we don't want to lower our concept of God, even though he speaks to us by these means. He is spirit. Now, going on here, God, though invisible, Colossians says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In 1 Timothy 1:17, under the King immortal, invisible, the only wise God. So he is invisible, but he's manifested himself through theophanies, pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ, in the Old Testament. And then, of course, since the incarnation, Jesus Christ manifested God in human form as described in the New Testament. Now let's go to Exodus 24. So Moses and I believe the elders were up on the mount, and they saw something of God. It says that here in 24:10. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand, all also they saw God and did eat and drink. Now, in saying that, let's compare Deuteronomy 4:12 now. They saw something. I believe that would have been Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate manifestation called a theophany. In Deuteronomy 4:12, "And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard his voice." Verse 15, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." So, hard to say what they saw, but God was very careful, it seems, in this, that they would have a concept of him that was above the nations around them, a heathen sort of concept that pulls God down to some low level. God is spirit. He's infinitely above us. Now, Isaiah 6 is where Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." So he saw something, but that would have been, again, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. We know that from John 12:41, where it specifically says that Isaiah saw Christ's glory. Now, we studied these passages already on the incarnation, and you know that that's the greatest manifestation of God's person. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh, literally became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. Literally, he has exegeted him. In other words, he's explained who God is in the person of Christ. And then again, Jesus said, "Have I been such a long time with you, Philip? You have not known me. He who hath seen me has seen the Father." So even though God is spirit, yet he's manifested in Christ in a human form. Okay, I'm beginning to wonder if we're going to make it through this one now, but I'm going to try. And point number two here, so we have the living God. A truth related to God's personality is that he is living. God is often referred to as the living God. And fortunately, we have these written out for you. "For who is there of all flesh who hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire? The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King." You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We trust in the living God who is the Savior. The living God is among you. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. For ye are the temple of the living God." And that's it goes without a lot of commentary, right? God, who's a person, is living. And in fact, he's the source of all life. We know that in the original creation, where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he created man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into him the breath of life. Man became a living soul. God was able to do that. Now, only God is able to do that. You know, man cannot create one atom, one amoeba, but God has done so. Now, you know these passages on the new creation, and I trust everybody here has experienced the new creation, and we have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, and in Christ Jesus you are a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. You know, in procreation, there is life, and God is involved in that. The scriptures are clear on that. And in the new creation, there's an impartation of divine life, which is eternal, which is Christ Jesus. And so there's something created in you, isn't there, as a believer? You have the new man that says created in righteousness and true holiness. There's something added. We still have the old man, but there's something new. And so the living God has brought that about. That's why, you know, before that point, a person is what? Dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually separated from God. But through the new birth, he's imparted to us life. And only the living God could do that. So God is spirit. God is living. And then we know that he is self-existent. another aspect of personality is self-consciousness. In this respect, God declares himself to be the I Am, self-existent God, who is eternal and dependent upon no one. Now, you remember how Moses was sent to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And he said, well, what is your name that I could tell them? And he said, I am that I am. That's amazing. Not I was and I will be, you know, but I am. He is eternal, no beginning, no ending. He's the Alpha and Omega. And he's not subject to time. Jesus used this statement, didn't he? 7 times in the Gospel of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. Every time he did that, it was an assertion of his deity. But he is the self-existent God, and everyone's dependent upon him. Okay, now I want to spend most of our time on this next aspect here of God's personality, which is revealed as intellect, sensibility, and will. And we'll just briefly touch on these because we will go into much more later. In fact, with his sensibility, you have a huge category. We'll just touch on a couple this morning. When you think of any personality, you have these three aspects. Okay, you have a person's intellect, and we'll go into that a little bit. Sensibility, and then his will. God's intellect consists of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And let me go through these definitions, and it's very helpful. This is from Dr. McCune. I had to tell you the source. And knowledge is the perception of facts. Understanding is insight into the meaning of the facts perceived and their correlation. Wisdom is the ability to put the facts together for good ends, application. You know, considering a human being, a child has a great ability to gather facts. You notice that. Even a little child, you know, they're learning the language, and it's like they're just like a sponge, you know, they're taking it all in. But they can't sit down and make a decision on what house to buy, you know. Or they can't plan and organize because that part of the brain isn't developed yet. Well, you have knowledge, there's facts. And then you have the understanding, insight into those facts and correlation of those facts, how they relate. But then in wisdom, this is the highest of all, the ability to use the facts for good ends. In other words, application of knowledge. Well, all three of these are used in reference to God and his intellect. Now, let's go to a couple of these passages. You have all three. Isaiah 11, verse 2. This is referring to Christ, who will be the perfect ruler on the earth in the mediatorial kingdom. There is no perfect ruler now, nor will there be until Shiloh comes, he whose right it is to rule. In Isaiah 11, in verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So Jesus, he'll rule in that way. But notice here, it's in reverse order. You have the wisdom and understanding, and then knowledge perfectly in the Lord. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Now that tells us, by the way, that God, being a personal God, created everything, not just a designer, quote unquote, you know, but God, a personal God who has knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, did that. Now, when it comes to his knowledge, his perception of facts, Peter said to the Lord, you know, when he interviewed him, Peter, do you love me? 3 times. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And you have similar statements elsewhere. John 2, Jesus didn't need for man to testify because Jesus knew what was in man. Jesus knows all things. He's omniscient, being God. And Acts 15:18 says that known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. That's in the context of now he's taking out a group of people for his name, you know, in the age of the church, and then he's going to revisit Israel and establish the kingdom. But known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. So his knowledge, again, it's not limited by time. You know, he sees the end from the beginning. And then, so his knowledge is without limit. His understanding is infinite, is what Psalm 147:5 says. Now, we would like to think that we have a certain perception of things, right? We've got the, okay, here's the universe out here. And as Christians, we even have the Holy Spirit. And so we have an understanding of the Bible. It's minuscule compared to God. Because you compare infinity. And it reminds me of the kids. They would be playing something in infinity plus one, you know. Well, there's no limit to infinity. It just keeps going, right? And so God's knowledge has no limit. God's understanding has no limit. It ought to humble us to realize how little we know, how little we understand. You know, it says in Jeremiah, it's not in man to direct his steps. You know, there's a reason the Book of Wisdom says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. We want God's will, don't we? We want his wisdom. We don't want our wisdom. And so wisdom is the ability to put those facts together for good ends. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. This is interesting where this is spoken by the Apostle Paul. This is after he shows that as Gentiles, we don't want to boast. We're the branches that are grafted into the vine, Israel. But after the branches, we don't want to boast lest we be broken off. And he's going to resume his work with Israel. But he's worked all this for good. Israel rejects the gospel. The gospel goes out to the world. Many Gentiles will be saved. He still fulfills his promises to Israel. And with that, Paul makes this statement in verse 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So God's wisdom, it's past finding out. You can't know it. It's too deep. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that God is that way, that he's all wise. Now, it's interesting, going back to the thought of knowledge, God has never learned anything because he's always known all things. He's perfect, right? Well, to be perfect, he's already complete. He's always been that. It baffles the mind, just like the fact that God's eternal, no beginning and no ending. We can't comprehend it. But we believe it. We know it must be. And God declares that it is. So when it comes to his intellect, we have respect. He's smarter than you and I. And, you know, man has bought the bait, taken the bait of Satan. You shall be as gods. And he wants to run the show. You know, that's true before salvation, isn't it? And then after salvation, even there's a progress of growth, isn't there? Where when the hand of reins over, Lord, you take over. And have you noticed that when we do it, we mess it up, you know? I like Pastor Black's testimony. Yeah, 100 years of mistakes, George Black. 100 years of the grace of God. And so what God does, that's good. And so he has wisdom. So how wise to defer to him and what he guides us to do. Okay, sensibility. Now, we're just touching on these. God's sensibility is abundantly expressed in the Scriptures. For instance, God's sacrificial love to us as sinners is declared. You know these passages. When we were yet sinners, God commended his love toward us, and we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you have in that statement, the unconditional nature of his love. And 1 John 4, God is love, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and this was manifested, the love of God. I misquoted it. Let's turn to it. He's the propitiation. Herein is love. 1 John chapter 4. We'll get this right for you. In verse 8, God is love, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that love is probably more fully defined right here than any place in the Bible. You have how God is love, that's His nature, and God's love is purposeful. He manifested the love toward us that we might live through Him. It is personal also. It's toward us. And it is sacrificial. And so it's wonderful that God is love and that God loves sinners. Otherwise, we would have no salvation. It's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? It's truly good news that God loves you unconditionally and sacrificially, and it had nothing to do with you, you know. In fact, it goes way back in love. He predestinated us to be adopted sons. And so now we also see the love of God towards the child of God. 1 John 3, while we're in the neighborhood, please go to chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Literally in the Greek, it's children. It's a word of nature. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now the love of Christ, Paul describes, is the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, the love of Christ that passes knowledge. You can't fathom how great it is, but we know that He is love, and we believe it, don't we? When you believe the gospel, you believe it. You believe He loved you. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and you trust that, right? And so it's a wonderful thing. God is love. There's a lot more you could add to that, where nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I like the passage in the upper room where Jesus, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them unto the end. He loved them completely. He always will. He'll never, love never fails. God will fulfill His purpose of love and redemption for you. And so you can count on that. If everybody else forsakes you, the Lord won't forsake you. You knew that, right? Because of His eternal love. He set His love upon you in a special way as a child of God. Well, that's a great subject. And then God's mercy is as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. God has compassion. As a father pities his children, the Lord pities those that fear Him. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. And that's wonderful. You know, in the Gospels, whenever someone cried out to Jesus, "Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me." What did He do? He always did. Have mercy. And so we can come to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in the time of need. And then God's holiness. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Now we can't comprehend that. There's no one we've ever seen like that. The closest thing we have to that is this book that's holy in this world. And now we have the Holy Spirit, and we know something of this. But the fact is, we sin thought, word, and deed every day. And we're all tainted, right? It's like a glass of water that if it had to do with man and man's state, you wouldn't want to drink it, you know. But God, now He's absolute. God is light. You've heard the illustration of like the sun coming in. If there was a diamond, that would reflect the beauty. If there was a dunghill, well, the light wouldn't be affected by what it falls upon. So God's holiness, Jesus he suffered the contradiction of sinners against Himself. He wasn't affected at all. And, of course, God in His holiness must judge sin. God in His love loves the sinner. At the cross, you see Him coming together. That's the thought of propitiation. You know, it's the satisfaction of God's holiness, whereby he might be propitious toward us. So he's an amazing God in the sensibility, and he's perfect in his sensibility. All of us are, we're off a little. Have you ever studied psychology at all? You know, I'm not advocating humanistic psychology, but there are certain things that make us tick. And there's certain, we're all off a little bit. You knew that, didn't you? Well, God's the only one who isn't. And he's perfect in his personality, sensibility. Now, his will is a wonderful thing. I'm going to move along here. It cannot be frustrated. And I don't know if we have time to look at all these, but let's go to the Psalms. Let me quote one while you're going. Daniel 4, you remember Nebuchadnezzar. He learned it the hard way. He was an emperor of the kingdom of Babylon. And he said, isn't this great Babylon, this wonderful city, 300-foot walls, gold everywhere, that which I've made with the power of my might and my wisdom, boom, while the word was in his mouth, judgment came. It's a certain temporary dementia, it seems, set in. And until he lifted up his eyes into heaven and he considered, God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? In other words, God's will is sovereign. He is the Lord. He's going to do just what he pleases because he's the Lord. So his will cannot be frustrated. 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. So when God makes plans, it will come to pass. You and I, we might make plans. Well, it's good to, like James says, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. But his will stand. And in 115 verse 3 of Psalms, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now, that'd be a fearful thought if he was some cruel despot, but we know he's a loving God who has all wisdom. And so he'll do whatever he pleases, and it will be good. His will is good, perfect, acceptable. Romans 12. And then 135:5 of Psalms. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the earth, ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. You know, you want to have that attitude when trial comes in your life too. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, the Lord is good. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. That has to do with the will of God. And then he is sovereign, Isaiah 14:27. The same thought, basically. Isaiah 14:27. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? So God has purposed. That's a study in itself, the decrees of God. We'll get to that. But he makes certain decisions, and that's what will stand. And then, you know those passages in Ephesians, in love he predestinated according to the good pleasure of his will, predestinated us to be adopted sons. I can't quote that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And this is a wonderful truth. I love it, don't you, as a Christian? He chose me. You figure that one out, but he did. He did in his will from eternity past. In chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. It's a wonderful truth. It's one reason your salvation is sure and it is eternal. But he has a will. So intellect, sensibility, and will. So these aspects of personality are manifested in all that God does. Now, it's amazing, if I stop for a minute on this, God's a person, And you know him, don't you? As a Christian, you put your faith in him. You actually know this person, as great as he is. And it's true, we just touched the hem of his garment, you know. It's a limited knowledge, but it's a real knowledge. And for instance, if you study about Abraham Lincoln, okay, you read books about him, there's probably tons of books about him. But it'd be altogether different, wouldn't it, if you sat down and you talked with Abraham Lincoln. You walked the fields with Abraham Lincoln, and he could tell you things about his life, and then you would know him. Well, that's where, in Christianity, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So we know this person. And you know, in the times of intimate fellowship with him, the Holy Spirit gives us that, right, through the Word of God and in prayer. That's where we're in contact with this person, and somehow God opens our understanding in a more personal way. And that's what we want to seek, where this isn't just an academic thing that we know about him, but we know him. Like Enoch walked with God. You know, Abraham was a friend of God. David was a man after God's own heart. And so God wants us to know him in that way. And if I may, let me skip to that second paragraph. Though God as a person is infinite and transcends us in every way, God would have us to know him and fellowship with him. God being spirit actually indwells the believer in Jesus Christ, giving the most intimate of relationships. Also, God being spirit would have us to worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's quite amazing, isn't it, that John said, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And as David said, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, inquire in his temple. So do we how well do we know him? There's the question. You know, or do we come into his presence? Now, we know that's only through the blood of Christ that God can fellowship with us as sinners saved by grace, but he does. And we can come, can't we? Right to the Holy of Holies, right into his immediate presence. Every Christian is a holy priesthood who has access. And he indwells us, and the Comforter indwells us, Christ indwells us, the Father indwells us. In those passages there, I'm going to have to, you can look those up in John 14 and Ephesians 4. And so it's amazing, isn't it? Now let me step back to that statement here. God is also unique. There's none holy like the Lord, for there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? How we should stand in awe of him to whom none is equal. So God being a person, he is an individual, and there's no one quite like him. You know, there's no one quite like you, right? Or quite like me. But there's no one quite like God in his personality. Of course, the difference is he's perfect in every way. Everything's there in the perfection of his personality. But he is unique. Now, only God fully knows God. Those passages bring that out. No man knows the Father but the Son. No man knows the Son but the Father. And again, in John 8, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees says, I know the Father. If I said I didn't, I'd be a liar like unto you. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's turn to this one. Here you have, we studied this with illumination. God knows God. Therefore, it takes the Holy Spirit for us to know God. A person who's not born again cannot know God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So only God knows God. Yet, as these scriptures indicate, he has revealed himself. Man being created in the image of God reflects the personality of God, though God is perfect in every quality and to an infinite degree. Though we are finite and therefore limited in our capability to approach the study of the infinite God, through the Holy Scriptures and by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, God can give us a measure of understanding regarding himself as we prayerfully endeavor the pursuit of him. Now, let's go to Psalm 139, where David is talking about the omniscience, omnipresence of God. And he realizes this is beyond him to understand it all. And in the study, we want to always keep that in mind. You know, this is, God is transcendent. In 139:6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And 1 Timothy 6:16, one more passage. I'll close with this. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, I'll read it for you. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, which no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's referring to Christ. So he's way beyond us. However, he has revealed himself, right? Through the Holy Scriptures, in the person of his Son, but with the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So as we come in faith, we come in holiness too. You know, you have to have your heart right with God to know him. God is light. That's the thought there of the context. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Those, a person may say they know, have fellowship with God, but if they walk in darkness, they lie and do not the truth. It can't be done. Without holiness shall no man see the Lord. And so, you know, a time like this is just only as good as your walk with God. Isn't that so? Your understanding, it is based upon, it's true, it's based upon our study, you know, intellect, but it's based on holiness of life too, isn't it? And with faith. Where, and you know, the goal is we want to know him, don't we? We want to know God in a greater way. And you've heard the phrase, are you a little godder or are you a big godder? I'm saying that reverently now. In other words, do we have a small concept of God? Do we have a big concept of God? How big is your God? What do we think about God? And then how much are we focused on God? We live in such a humanistic age, and somehow it's just like everything revolves around us, right? That's the normal way. That's man. But it doesn't. It revolves around God. And we're just one little part of what he's doing. It's good to realize this and try to get it shifted where the scriptures get it. In the beginning, God. And then get the focus on him and worship him. And so let me read this last statement. Considering God, who is spirit, in his living self-existent, unique personality, who is perfect in every respect to an infinite degree, it behooves us to meditate upon him as revealed in the scriptures, that we might know, worship, and serve him. We're just scratching the surface, aren't we? So it's a marvelous thing that God even allows us to consider him. He allows us to know him and then grow in the knowledge of him. So may he give us grace to take us to a closer relationship with him. Father, we thank thee for who thou art. We thank thee for thy greatness, past finding out. We thank thee for thy person. We thank thee that we truly do know thee as believers, and we rejoice in that knowledge, a heart knowledge, not just an intellectual knowledge, a faith knowledge. We thank thee, Father, that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of thee. Help us to do so. Help us to go beyond self and to lift up our eyes unto thee, to be off looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Give us grace in this way that we could, that Christ had the preeminence in our hearts and minds and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.